It's good to be with you this morning. You've had plenty of time to know where we're going to be in Scripture this morning. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. As you know, I started into Colossians last time I spoke and would like to go ahead and cover the book of Colossians in our times together. And this section is an exciting one, and we'll try to cover it this morning. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the privilege we have of having liberty and freedom to open your word and to study it. God, we don't want to look at it as an academic exercise, but we want to be touched and spoken to by your spirit, led into all truth by your leading. And so, God, wouldn't you help us? Wouldn't you just open our ears of our hearts to listen and to hear what you have to say to us? Teach us and shepherd our hearts again today, we pray, God. And we will give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we saw the introduction, and we saw that Paul, the apostle, did not plant the church at Colossae. It was Epaphras who did. And when Paul got the news of their love, he was just so excited and just thrilled. And I shared about how we should have the same excitement when we hear of other people coming to know Christ and sharing their lives. And when we come to this portion of the first chapter, we see Paul praying for four specific things for the believers. And really, it's a model for all of us. And it's really, I'd call, our daily needs and walk. We need this every day. We need to focus on these four things every day, and we need to walk in these things. And so these are kind of the essentials. So he's thinking about this new group of believers. It's like, what do we pray for this new group of believers? What is the daily exercise, the daily need, and the daily practice or walk that we should have? And that's what it's going to list. It's going to list now. I'm going to show you all four. There are four things that we need. First one is to be filled with the knowledge of His will. To be filled with the knowledge of His will. Man, that's huge. Second one, to walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10. The third one, to be strengthened with all might. And that's verse 11. And then the fourth one is to give thanks to the Father, verse 12. Those are the four essential things that are covered in these verses. And they are enormous. We're going to dissect them as we go through and look at what the Lord is teaching us through these things. So the first one, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Isn't that great? Isn't that what we should be praying for every believer? And isn't that what should be on our heart's mind in the morning when we get up? God, what's your will for me in this day? I really want to be filled with the knowledge of your will and what I should be doing today. Yeah, I've got obligations. I've got to go to work. I've got an employer I've got to answer to, or I've got, you know, these things to do. But in that context that you've given, what is your will, God? There's the lifelong will, there's specific, and then there's specifics, you know. I mean, there's general and then there's specifics. But to be filled. And so as you look at that, the first one is to be filled. To be filled. Well, I'm going to give you the outline first of the be filled. We're going to look at the be filled with the knowledge. We're going to break it down of His will. And then there's some sub portions under it that says in all wisdom and with all spiritual understanding. So the first one, to be filled, implies a filler, a fill, and a fullness. Say that real fast three times. A filler, a fill, and a fullness. In other words, a filler is, who is the one who does the filling? Someone is going to actually do the pouring in or the filling up. A fill is, there's something that's got to be put in. And then there's going to be a fullness. It's a displacement. You know, I think of the wedding of Cana. We'll get to that, but you know, there's always a displacement and a containment. The wedding of Cana, there were these clay pots that had to be filled. And, you know, they'd run out of wine, and what are we going to do? And they went to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Okay, I want you to go fill these things." Well, they were full already, weren't they? They were full of air. They were empty as far as liquid, but they were full of air. And so there's always a displacement because air is going to occupy wherever, you know, whatever's open to it. But when you pour water or liquid in, it's going to displace it. And then that container is going to contain it. It's going to hold it. So being filled is an act of displacing something else and then of containing it. And that was the example of the clay pots. Is that in that case, it was water that went in, but then we know the miracle of what the Lord did to change it. Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There it said to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Here it's to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, in that it is implied the fact that God has made us receptacles or containers that can actually be poured into, that can hold an amazing thing called knowledge of His will and the fullness of God. That's amazing. I mean, you know, if you pour gasoline into certain containers like plastic, it can literally melt the plastic and leak out. There's certain things, certain liquids you don't put in certain kind of containers, certain acids and stuff. You don't put hydrochloric acid in an aluminum container. It'll eat right through it. Just things like that. But God has made us to have the capacity to contain, to be able to be filled with knowledge of His will, to be filled with His fullness. And that's what God wants us to be. Ephesians 4:13 says, and this, that is the gifts of the church, until we come, it talks about these being given, that the gifts were given to the church, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When there is a fullness, that means it is up to the top. There's no space for anything else. That's kind of like exclusivity. I mean, it's like you can't be shared with something else. Fullness means it is filled up with something to fullness, to completeness. And that's a pretty heavy thing, because God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Look at Ephesians 1:23, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And God is the one who does the filling. And He wants to fill us with the fullness of Christ, with the knowledge of His will. He fills all in all. The fill is the knowledge of His will, right? The knowledge. Not knowledge, but the knowledge. I mean, people abound with knowledge of stuff. I mean, we were talking the way here, you know, June was saying, you know, isn't it amazing how we live in a day and age when people can have such narrow, restricted jobs and qualifications for things. It's like they become specialists in such a narrow field. They don't need to know anything about growing food for themselves. Yeah, this guy who is, he's a teacher of Anglo-Saxon language. He's a professor. He knows, that's all he does. Anglo-Saxon history and language. You know, doesn't know anything about engineering, fixing a car. And we live in a day and age where people can actually just have a very narrow concentration of work. But that's not the knowledge it's talking about. Be filled with the knowledge. Not general knowledge, but a very specific one. 1 Corinthians 8:1. We know that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. 1 Corinthians 13:2. And if I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. So knowledge itself is worthless. It really doesn't accomplish anything. So it's not knowledge of the world, but it's knowledge of God. It's knowledge of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? It's that reverent fear, not that, oh, you know, I'm so afraid. It's that reverence. It's that respectful, honoring His position, as we talked about this morning, even in the breaking of bread. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. From the mouth of God comes knowledge and understanding. That's the kind of knowledge, that's the kind of understanding we want. It's not the understanding of the Pythagorean theory or, you know, author of dynamics. I mean, all this, you can understand that. That's not wisdom, and that's not real understanding God wants us to have. He wants us to have a spiritual understanding. Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God says, look, in the scheme of things, what's important is not the things you do, not human things, not human practice, it's the knowledge of me. I really desire your steadfast love, like we're talking about this morning, but I want that relationship. I want to commune with you, and I just want to be in your life, and you and me. It's not about sacrifice. It's about, do you know me? Much rather you have a knowledge of me than burnt offerings. And that knowledge is not just factual lists. It's like the consummation of marriage. You know someone. You're intimate. It means intimacy. Jesus is our source of knowledge. That simple. Isaiah 11, 1 through 2, talking about the coming of Messiah, says, and a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, out of his roots. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. You see, the Spirit of knowledge, it's in Jesus. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, it's all in him. So why do we look for other places for it? He is the source of that. 2 Corinthians 4:6 reiterates it. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, isn't that great? Ties in with this morning. Let the light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where is it? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Man, it's wonderful. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will. His will for unbelievers is what? It's repentance, isn't it? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the starting point. That's God's will. But for us believers, it's different, isn't it? There's the verse in 2 Peter 3:9 that I just quoted. But for believers, it's very specific. And these verses for believers, these verses I'm going to show you, specifically use the word the will of God. This is the will of God. So it's not a derived, it's actually stated that way. Not conformed to the world, but transformed. Romans 12:2. Turn to that real quick. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God needs to be proven, but it only comes by the renewing of the mind, by the transformation. You're not conformed, but you're transformed. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it talks about God's will. And it uses the word, this is the will of God concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Now you know why I put it up on the screen. Took me too long to find them. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. What is the will of God for every believer? Their sanctification, their purity, their holiness. There's no doubting what God wants there. I mean, it's very clear. The will for believers that we be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, that we be sanctified, that we be pure, morally pure. Another one is that we give thanks to God in all circumstances. And that's in 5:18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In those occasions where we naturally want to grumble, complain, get angry, get bitter, God says, give thanks. Amazing what happens when all of a sudden we stop and start saying, God, thank you for this problem. Thank you for that ornery person. Thank you for that grumpy boss. thank you for the scratch down my car today that happened in the accident. Or it's amazing what happens because you're acknowledging to, that God is in control of things. See, if you don't, what is the result? The end result is that basically you're almost saying it's like evolution. Things just happen. God has let things go in motion. He steps back and things just happen. And God doesn't care a thing about what goes on. But if you can thank God, even for the negative things in life, you're again attesting, God, you are sovereign. You're in control. You know what's best. You are working things out for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You are having and exercising plans for good and not for evil in my life. God, you want me to give thanks. That is your will, that in all circumstances I give thanks to God. And that's what that means. There's an interesting one in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, that it's the will of God that we silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. And that's kind of an interesting verse. I'll just read it to you. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Wow. If that isn't a verse that tells us that God's will is that we are to live out our faith in such a way that it just shuts the mouth of the foolish around us. And it does. I mean, I can't tell you the times when we as a family would go somewhere and people would make comments like, wow, your kids are so well behaved. Or, you know, they go into a store and your kids aren't pulling stuff off the shelves and playing with them or yelling, I want this. They see the difference. And it silences them because when they ask, why? You know, how do you get that? You can tell them. You share them because of Christ in your life and your family. So it silences it. It's like, what can they say? They know what the general population does and how they react. You know, when they see self-control, how do you do that? How can you resist drugs? How can you resist going and getting drunk? It silences ignorance by the good that we do. That is the will of God, is that we stand up, and that right there proves that we're not supposed to be monastic or cloisterish and pull ourselves off and, you know, get in the little holy huddle and not have anything to do with the world. We're going to be out there walking among them, but they need to see our testimony. That's the will of God. 1 Peter 4:2 says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And we've been bought with a price. It's not to cater to our passions and our flesh and what we want to do, but it's to say, God, what is your will? But the will of God. And so that's why we need to know and be filled with the knowledge of his will. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will on a daily basis. Part of our needs is a part of our walk. And to do so in all wisdom. In all wisdom. The God-fearing, discerning, willing, and obedient focus on Christ in our life and circumstances. That's what the wisdom is. Wisdom is this proclivity, this given over to always discerning him, reverencing him, being obedient. Being wise, that is spiritual orientation. Ephesians 1:17-19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who. That's the wisdom. Wow. It's got to come from the Lord. The God of our Lord may give you the spirit of wisdom. It's not naturally accumulated or acquired or earned or studied for. It's given by God's Spirit. It comes by time in his word, time in prayer, time with fellowship with other believers. Spirit of wisdom. And then is like examples. Oh, the wisdom of chastity before marriage. God's wisdom that a person who stays pure until marriage can go into marriage and never think, is my body a ticking time bomb? Is a sexually transmitted disease that I acquired by having premarital sex going to all of a sudden come out? And I have to worry about that. Is the AIDS time bomb ticking in my body? God in his wisdom knows exactly what he's doing. There is wisdom in what he does and what he asks us to do. Or an example would be one spouse for life. Why would God want one spouse for life? Well, oh, because I don't want you to have fun. I mean, I couldn't believe I heard a program, a science program this past week, just unbelievable, saying that in genetics they found that our genes show that we are supposed to have multiple partners, you know, like animals, because and it's only logical from their point of view, because if evolution is the getting out there of the transmittable gene pool, and it's going to be survival of the fittest, then you want to broadcast it as far and as wide as you can. That's their logic. See? And so this program was saying that we're designed to be unfaithful to our spouses. I could not believe it. But that's their God and that's their worldview. That's the way they're designed to be, and so that's what they're going to do. But God in his wisdom says, no, I am sparing you all the distresses and the pain. I mean, it's so funny. I've talked to people who, you know, have been remarried 3 times, and I'm going, so how is it with the in-laws? You have multiple in-laws, multiple grandparents. You've got gifts. How do you handle holidays? And all, you got all this frustration. They're torn. Well, okay, so whose house do we go to this time? Was it this time we have to please? And this, and it's like life just gets a mess. It's just a train wreck. God in his wisdom knows what he's doing. His perfect plan, his perfect will is wisdom. It's wisdom. It's good. With this filling of his knowledge and the knowledge of his will, it's also to be with all spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is like being tuned into the spiritual frequency. I told you this morning about Rocky, my friend who has who's a ham radio guy, and he needed his antenna. He needed his 20 meter antenna fixed, and that's what I climbed the tree to fix and put up a pulley up there and put the rope on so he could fix his 20 meter antenna. Well, he's got a 3 meter and he's got a 10 meter, but he needed the 60 meter, the 20 meter fixed. Why? Because unless you have the right antenna, you can't tune to the frequencies and get the contact that you want to be able to get the information. You're just not going to hear it. You've got to be tuned to the frequency, and certain antennas will tune to certain frequencies and others will not. And so, you know, scripture says that spiritual things are only spiritually discerned. The flesh cannot tune into the spirit. We cannot get that frequency. And so when we're talking about all spiritual understanding, we're talking about being tuned in to the Spirit. Having the right spiritual antenna, as it were, and that antenna is only developed by repentance and removing the sin. It's like building an antenna. It's like, you know, purifying iron ore and getting all the trash out so that you have pure steel. That before you can make that good antenna, you gotta get rid of all the impurities. And so we can't tune in unless we have this spiritual antenna of repentance and a heart given to the Lord. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him and he is not able to understand them. Because they are spiritually discerned. That's the verse that goes along with what I've just said. The second thing that Paul prays for them and that the Lord wants for us is to walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. He breaks it down into 3 different things: fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How is one worthy? How is one worthy? Let's look at a parable of how individuals were declared unworthy. Matthew 22, 1 to 8. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants out to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy.'" They weren't worthy. What were they doing? They despised or disdained the king. They found their preoccupation more important. They need to go to the farm, their business. They saw no importance in honoring the king or his son. Their agenda was the highest priority and most important thing for them. So they couldn't honor, they couldn't give sacrifice their time. And then worse than that, they rebelled against his authority. And so they killed his servants. If that doesn't speak of our human hearts and how we react to God many times, it doesn't. We don't have time for God. I don't have time to pray. This is too urgent. I gotta get going. I don't have time to read this movie. I don't have time to cook a meal and help that neighbor that needs a meal cooked. There's so many pictures in here. So you start to see that the worth has to do with honoring God, right? And making his priorities my priorities. Because his priority was, honor my son, I've got a feast for him. Come to the feast. Drop what you're doing. Obey me. You're going to get a blessing. They don't know what they missed. He may have had gifts for all of them at the wedding. A lot of these weddings, they did that. There are always gifts for the guests. So, when it says walk worthy of the Lord, it means to get in tune with his agenda. Fully pleasing him. They should have pleased the king. Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God wants to be preeminent in our lives. That's what makes us worthy of him, is when we say, God, you have first place. You know the old Campus Crusade tract that we used to use years ago, the four spiritual laws, and all about how self is on the throne, and then you move down to where Christ is on the throne. When you've accepted Christ, that you're dethroned, the self, the pride, your will. Now it's Christ reigning in your life. That's what preeminence means. He's got the first place. He calls the shots. You know, it's not the guys on the basketball court, as we'll see again during March Madness in the NCAA tournament. It's not the players calling the shots. It's the coach. And he has the right, and he's got the plan, and he's got the strategy. And you look to him. And so the coach has got to have the preeminence, not the players. And that's the idea, is we please and walk worthy of the Lord when we fully please him and he's got the preeminence. There's no easy button to push and immediately be fully pleasing to God either. You know, you've seen that ad, the easy button. It's not like that. To walk worthy of the Lord, be fully pleasing to him, it takes work, it takes effort. I must work on it daily. It's a choice I have to make with every decision, selection, desire, thought, deed. God, I want to please you. I want to walk worthy of you. Help me in this situation. It can't be partial or fractional either, but it's got to be fully. Fully pleasing, that's a tall order, isn't it? Fully pleasing the Lord. That's God's will for us, to be fully pleasing to him. But I would dare say that it's more like his attitude towards, from our side, is more like when we were children and we're, I don't want to disappoint my parents, and I want to please them. But on the parent side, on God's side, he is so gracious. He knows you know, I mean, you think of when your kids are growing up and you want them to do something, but they stumble and fall, and, you know, and yet they still please you. That's the grace and the graciousness of God. God's not saying, no, I don't accept you unless you're perfect. That's not at all. But fully pleasing God is that God considers everything. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. And that we are like children that fail and stumble. And it pleases him when we keep getting up after we've stumbled. We can get up and say, God, help me to walk and not stumble again. Being fruitful in every good work. Fruitfulness is God's purpose for us. John 15:16. This one I've memorized. So good. It says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and appointed you, you should go, that you should bear fruit, and that your fruit should last. Walking worthy of the Lord involves being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Fruitfulness is not restricted to seeing people saved. A lot of times we think, oh, well, fruit is, well, salvation, seeing people saved. But it's more than that. You notice it says being fruitful in every good work. It applies to the full spectrum of our lives, of every good work, as it says. Fruitfulness in every good work means that in all our interactions, we bring an abundance of truth to the table so that the people can not only feed on the truth, but they can take it home in a doggy bag. In other words, there's an excess. There's something they can take away from the conversations, just like we heard Shaloo challenge us the other day. On Wednesday night, when he stood up here, giving them something that challenges them. When they go away, they got something to think about. Our presence should be additive, not subtractive, bringing blessing and sweet aroma of life unto life. Our presence. That's the fruitfulness in every good work. Thinking about that, thinking about my conversation, my tone of voice, my body language. How does it convey Christ to other people? Be fruitful in every good work. 2 Corinthians 6:3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. You see, we should not be an impediment to growth and to fruit bearing. We need to be a help. We need to be the fertilizer, not the poison, not the weed killer. Walking worthy also involves increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy of the Lord involves ever growing and increasing in the knowledge of God. Beware of plateauing. It means abiding in the vine, being constantly nourished. That's what increasing in the knowledge of God means. Drinking deeply, eating regularly, healthy, and balanced. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for our brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We never reach a point where we're given a diploma and said, it's enough, you've got the knowledge. We're supposed to be ever increasing in the knowledge of God to the day we go home. So, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that's walking worthy of the Lord. The third one is to be strengthened with all might. So, we're supposed to, that we may know the fullness of His will toward us, we're supposed to be walking worthy of Him, but we're also to be strengthened with all might. David did a wonderful job talking about this the other week, didn't he? That all the power is already given to us. It's all there. The resources are all there. And so when you encounter a statement like this, to be strengthened with all might, it means that our battery is constantly leaking. And isn't it amazing that that's one of the things we've not been able to conquer? As much as we've tried to do stuff in electric cars and all this, batteries are the weakest point in this whole thing. As we found out a lot, because we had to use a lot of batteries in Africa because of our solar system. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have a power grid we were hooked into. We had to have batteries. So we had solar charging batteries. Batteries always leak. They leak. You leave a battery alone long enough that all the electricity is going to go out of it. You got to recharge it. And so the idea is that we need to be strengthened with all might, We need our batteries recharged. We need His strength and His power in us in such a way that we can do His work with His power. The sub-points about under this one are according to His glorious power, for all patience, and for long-suffering with joy. So under according to His glorious power, that's how He wants us to be strengthened with all might, is according to His glorious power. You know, David talked about that illustration. You know, and God has got all the power, and it's called all might. And He's given us everything we need for the whole duration of life. Full power is there for us, but do we undersize our extension cord or restrict the flow? Your extension cord is too small. It's getting awfully hot and it's not going to do the job. You're going to burn something out. You're restricting the flow. You're not giving it what it needs to run a motor. And a lot of times that's how we are. We limit God's power by undersizing our faith, as it were, not trusting Him for the big things. Glorious power is the wow factor of how God's power gloriously does exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. To be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. It's glorious. It's phenomenal. You do amazing stuff. Have you ever been to Hoover Dam and just thought, man, see all that water go down and it's going through those tubes and running those turbines and the electricity coming out of that place? Or visit a nuclear plant and see how, you know, tell you how those rods and everything are just generating this steam and driving the turbine. The power is just amazing. And if it weren't contained, what would happen? We are to be strengthened with it. You know, there was a thing that was real popular, the EMS, electrical muscle stimulators, is to put here. And by doing electric shocks, they make your muscles jump. And they were for the purpose of building muscle tone, and firmness, strengthening the abdominal muscles. Crazy. But it's kind of a picture of that, of letting God's power develop our muscle, develop our tone, strengthen us. That only as we're exposed to His power, as it jolts us, do we get the movement. Are we moved to exercise and to develop and grow for Him, to be strengthened? Exposing ourselves to God's power strengthens faith. It helps us to walk and practice our faith with strength. For all patience. This is an interesting thing. That God intends for us to be strengthened with all might for all patience. You know, we always think of it, you know, so we can accomplish something, so we come. But He also includes the waiting part, that there is something that takes time. One of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it, is that something to be present in the believer's life. The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, patience. Dr. Luke, on the parable of the sower and the seed, makes an interesting comment. We know this parable very well, don't we? But look at this comment on Luke 8:15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and honest, in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Now remember, the other one said, talked about the hundredfold and so forth. But Dr. Luke mentions this particular detail. That in the course of our life in Christ now and in bearing fruit, we do it with patience. Wow. That's interesting. Why? I mean, a doctor knows what patience people need. I mean, he deals with patients. T-S, not C-E. He deals with patients, but patients need patience. Because wounds take time to heal, and you got to be patient. Try strapping on a cast like I had for 6 months because of broken collarbone, and you can't move your arm, and you're in this cast. It's not fun, but you got to be patient. and let the body heal. And so he focuses on that aspect of it, that the Christian life requires patience. And soon we'll get fruit bearing. Patience in well-doing. Romans 2:7, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Don't ever think that that verse means that good works gets you eternal life. But it is a reflection of those that have, because we know that good works is an outworking and outflowing of our relationship and our salvation. But with patience, by patience and well-doing. So in other words, good works and kindnesses to other people and sharing Christ is not going to come easy, and it's not going to be, you know, fast food, so to speak. It's going to take patience, just like a good meal takes time to prepare. Patience. And we'll also be strengthened with all might for long-suffering with joy. There are people who have joy because they have no suffering. There are people who suffer and have long suffering but have no joy. But then there's God's children who have long suffering with joy because they know how to be strengthened with God's all might. Remember a dear friend, Bonnie Zimmerman, a friend of ours who died of pancreatic cancer, just took over her body so strong. But she just, in all the pain, was such a glowing, joyful person right to the end. What a testimony. She was in the hospital and everything. So, I don't know if I could reach that standard. I mean, she's phenomenal. Long-suffering with joy. James 5:10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Wow. If there ever was examples for us, it's the prophets. I was mentioning somebody the other day, I said, you know, it never struck me until I saw it just recently again, that God asked Isaiah to be naked for 3 years. God can't be just a day. Week, 3 years. I mean, think of that. Are you crazy, Isaiah? God doesn't ask people to do stuff like that. We had to be patient. He was patient with what God had given him to do. And we are so, and I am so impatient, man. Red lights, so impatient. You know, there's so many things we're impatient with. God is teaching us to be patient, have long suffering with joy. Be joyful in it. Kind of ties in with what we talked about, giving thanks in all circumstances. Be joyful in all circumstances. Learn to laugh at yourself. Learn to laugh at calamity and say, hey, how are we going to get through this? This is amazing. I fall off the ladder. Wow, gravity works. I'll do it again. Be joyful. Joyful in the Lord. So, how does he want us to be strengthened with all might? According to his glorious power, for all patience, for long suffering with joy. And then the last thing that he mentions, to give thanks to the Father. Be thankful in all things. And this is why particularly he's focusing on it. Because number one, he has qualified us to be partakers, made us fit, acceptable, like specification ready, just like, you know, there's a thing called mil-spec. You've never ever heard of mil-spec. If you've ever done anything with contracting or anything, the military has certain specifications. They're some of the highest standards in manufacturing. And so if it's mil-spec, it reaches a standard. That's what God's saying is, He's qualified us at the highest specification, qualified to be partakers. To be partakers or sharers or co-beneficiaries of something. What is that something? It's of the inheritance of the saints in life. The inheritance of the saints. Just everything that God has granted believers. But the second reason to give thanks to the Father is because he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from it. No longer has an effect on us. He's extracted us. Sin and death no longer have dominion over us. Scripture says. Romans 6:14, for sin will no longer have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. We're delivered. Romans 6:8 and 9, Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's a tremendous deliverance, isn't it? And that we're to be thanking God that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. A friend called me just the other day, and he was really spooked. He said three people in his house, his daughter, his son-in-law, and his son, all at different times, one during the night, one during the day, heard a voice of a woman whispering to them. It was just a demonic thing. He was calling me to ask for some guidance on it in prayer. And his closing comment was so good, I just really love it. He says, I'm not afraid, I know it has no effect on me, but I'm just concerned for their lives, because they're not living for the Lord. And I said, they've done something to open up, you know, I don't know what they're doing, there's something going on in their lives. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the power of darkness. You know, we talked about being filled with all power, all might. You know, we have a different source of power. We're not under the power of darkness anymore that the world and sinners, that the unregenerate are under. We're delivered from that. And the third thing is that we are conveyed into the kingdom of his love. Conveyed means to remove something from one place and carry it over to another. It's like an adoption. You're taken out of the orphanage and you're put in a home. You're conveyed over. The whole paradigm shifts. It's no longer the unloving coldness of an orphanage. It's now the love and tenderness of the family. We're conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're under his rule, his authority, the care of Jesus Christ forever, of his love. The hallmark of Christ's kingdom is that he has anointed and bathed us in the Father's love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and then in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. That's what he has done, is he's conveyed us over in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we should be giving thanks perpetually for that. What an amazing thing. So, in conclusion, oh, that we may walk filled with the knowledge of his will, walk worthy of the Lord, walk strengthened with all might, walk giving thanks to the Father. This is a life pleasing to God. But be warned, only those who are saved by Jesus Christ can walk in this. Are you saved? That's the question God asks each one of us. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you again for these truths. Thank you that all power resides with you, all might. That as you have said elsewhere in your word, that you've given us everything that we need for living and for godliness. Nothing is outside the realm of your provision. But God, we're the ones that limit it. We're the ones who have the weak extension cords, as it were. God, we really need your help to learn how to walk with you worthy and pleasing to you fully. How to grasp and to know fully the knowledge of your will in our lives. God, to be strengthened with all might. Lord, wouldn't you help us? Help us to take these things and to distill them into our lives and to apply them, that we might truly please you and be fruitful as you'd have us to be. God, we love you. We thank you for the provision of these rich truths and resources for our lives. Now just do it in our lives, we pray, in Christ's name.